What a glorious truth to sing about and encourage one another with on a Sunday. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you personally, please come and say hi afterwards. It'd be great to get to know you. We're going to get our Bibles open now. At the heart of our gathering is that we want to listen to the voice of God. And we do so as we open the scriptures together. This morning we're in Ezra chapter 6. If you have been with us on Sunday mornings, you'll know that we're working our way through this ancient book of Ezra. It's an ancient story that tells of how God takes this nation of Israel from their ruins as they find themselves in exile because of their sin through to repair. And it's the wonderful story of how God rebuilds the temple using his people. All this miraculous stuff going on of how this temple gets finished. And that's the story that we're going to pick up today in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, should have said this already. If you don't have a Bible, please just put a hand up. One of our team would love to bring you one. Ezra 6, page 477. And I'd actually like to pick up the story, if I may, from verse 13. I know it says 16, but just look up to verse 13 and we'll read from there. Then because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar, Bozanai, and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days, they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. Friends, this is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray together. Let's seek God's help as we consider this ancient story together. God, our Father in heaven, we simply come to you this morning and say, please speak to us. Please help us to listen. And Father, please would you bring about genuine heart change in us today because of what we hear. Father, thank you for the perfect way that you can bring your words to meet the hundreds of circumstances that are represented in this room. And we ask that you do that by your Spirit today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's a question for you as we begin. What fills you with joy? And what is your source of joy? What makes you smile? What makes you laugh? What makes you happy? What brings you delight? When you lack joy, here's one of the ways that you can tell. If you ever lack joy, you have something that you often run to try and claw back some of that joy. So for some of you, if you're feeling a bit low, it may be that you grab for the TV and you watch your favorite program and it brings you joy. For some of you, it may be if you lack joy, you go to ice cream and you say, "Ice cream, bring me joy." Maybe that's just me. There's lots of places, isn't there, we run to, we seek joy, happiness, delight, gladness. And by joy, I really do mean delight. I mean laughter. I mean genuine gladness, observable joy. We've all seen observable joy, haven't we? You know, maybe you've been to a restaurant and you go into the restaurant and you sit down and then in the corner there's this big group around a table and they're laughing and they're smiling and there's the clink of glasses and the hubbub of noise and you look on and say, well, they're joyful. They're having a happy time over there. They've got something to celebrate. Or maybe it's being in a winning crowd. Maybe you're into sports. And you've been in one of those crowds when your team has won and the eruption of noise and people are overjoyed. It's just spilling out of them in cheering and in song and in happiness. Or maybe you love music and you've been in a concert at some point and you just see the crowds jumping up and down and they're all happy and there's joy, joy, joy. We had our away day a few weeks ago, and we had a band in, particularly for the teenagers in the evening, but it brought me joy, seeing how much joy they had listening to this music. It was just a joyful occasion. That's the kind of joy I'm talking about. And so I come back to my question, what is it that fills you with that kind of joy? What is the source of that kind of joy in your life? And where... Here's a question, isn't it? Because we have a joy-hunting kind of society. Where is that kind of joy to be found? Maybe some of us have come to church this morning and we just feel like we have no joy today. And some of that may be for legitimate reasons. We've come to church and life is just very difficult. Getting older is getting harder. Maybe we're ill and we're in constant treatment. And it feels like, as it were, someone's broken into the house of our life and there's this thing called joy in the corner and someone has just broken in and they've robbed the joy out of your life and they've run away. Or maybe your circumstances just feel like a bit of sandpaper that is just rubbing joy down and down and down until you've got none left. And maybe some of you, even as I talk about joy, as I speak about the table in a restaurant where people are celebrating, maybe some of you this morning are sitting there thinking, oh, Nathan, I long to be able to get that joy back, but I just don't know how to do it. I don't know how to claw that kind of celebration at the moment. I don't know how to get that kind of joy in my life. And if that is true for, boy, they've got joy upstairs, haven't they? Wow, we want some of that. We won't compete, that's terrible. We won't compete with them. But here's what I want to show you this morning. As we come to this story in Ezra 6, what it does for us this morning, what I hope it will do for us as we sit here and spend a Sunday morning looking at these words, it will reveal to us the source, a great source of genuine joy, of happiness, of gladness. This story that we've got reveals to us something that can be celebrated with great joy. With a genuine smile on our face to say this is something that is good. And that's because in this part of the Ezra that we've just read, we find the people of God celebrating with joy. Let me just show you in the text. This is what we see. Verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with, what does it say? Joy. Here is an atmosphere, a happy atmosphere. If you'd have been walking past the temple at this point, you would have seen a big crowd. You would have heard the hubbub of noise, maybe songs. There's things going on, and you'd look on and say, wow, they're joyful. They're celebrating something. There's a celebration. There's joy here in the people of God. And then on a separate occasion, come down to verse 22, you'll see it again there. For 7 days, the same group of people celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread. Here it is, another atmosphere, a celebration, a 7-day celebration. If you'd have been hanging around Jerusalem, you would have seen these people celebrating this feast of unleavened bread. And you'd look on and say, wow, they're joyful. What are you joyful about? What are you celebrating? Here is the people of God in our reading today celebrating with joy. And where does this joy come from? What is the source of their joy? What is this genuine delight that they feel? Have they kind of worked it up in some frenzy? Have they had some kind of motivational speaker in to kind of whirl them up into this joy? Well, I want to show you actually that life was not easy for them. See, this is what we've got to remember. It's easy to look on at a joyful crowd and think, well, they've got things better than us and they can be joyful, but we can't be. But actually, the life for these people was not easy. They still weren't very wealthy. They'd come back from exile. The city in which they lived, yes, they had this temple in front of them that is finished, but as you lift your eyes from the temple and you look around the city that they were in, well, the walls were still all broken down and crumbled because it had been destroyed. Houses were kind of in disrepair. And actually, they were living under the rule of a foreign king. And they had people all around them. We've seen this, haven't we, in Ezra? They had people all around them who hated them. They were trying to stop the work on this temple. So life wasn't easy. And if life wasn't easy, it begs the question, doesn't it? Well, why are they joyful? Where did they get this joy from? Why are they celebrating in the middle of life being collapsed and ruined and not what it was? Well, look with me at verse 22. Where is their reason to celebrate? Let's go through verse 22 again. For the 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread because, look very carefully, because the Lord had filled them with joy by, and then it describes something that God has done. The Lord had filled them with joy. Where's their joy found? In God. He has done something, you see, to fill them with joy. He has done something in their world, in their life, that means they want to celebrate with joy. God's repair work, God putting their life back together again, has filled them with great joy. See, just look at verse 15. Look what's happened for this people. Verse 15, the temple was completed on the 3rd day of the month of Adar in the 6th year of the reign of King Darius. God has given them reasons to rejoice because what was ruined, what their sins had ruined, what their rejection of God had ruined, God in his kindness had graciously put back together again. The temple is built, it's there. Their exile is over. They're living in a foreign land. It's over. And they're restored to relationship. And friends, what is true for these people in Ezra chapter 6, as we see them rejoicing, is still true, is still a source of rejoicing to the church today. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, then this is a source. What they're tapping into here, the source of their joy, can genuinely be a source of joy to us as well. Where is our joy to be found? Where can we find joy, genuine joy, a gladness, a happiness, even in the middle of our broken world? Where can we get meaningful joy when life is tough? From God. And from the works that God does in our world. See, he says God fills us with joy at his great repair work that we can find joy in the middle of our sufferings. This is my very simple point this morning. God's repair work through the Lord Jesus Christ brings great joy. And it should bring us great joy. God's repair work through the Lord Jesus should bring us gladness and delight. It should cause us to celebrate with great joy. Hey, we could even meet together every week, couldn't we? And we could even celebrate something that brings us great joy every week, couldn't we? Oh no, we already do that. It's why church should actually feel more like a festival than a funeral. Now, I know there's a place in church. Please don't misunderstand me. Actually, if you take the whole of Scripture, there's a place in church for lamenting. There's a place in church for repenting. And I think we should learn to do those things well in our world. But actually, church should be a place of joy, of laughter. People should look on. People should be walking past and saying, what are they doing in there? They look very joyful. They look very happy about something. What are they celebrating in there? And as we look on very carefully at Ezra 6, we look at these two celebrations on two occasions. I want us to see that they find their joy in two particular parts of God's repair work. And I want us to see that actually if we connect with what's going on in this chapter, we'll find that those two, the very same things, are a source of joy to us today. Here's the first thing. They found their joy in relationship restored, or restored relationship with God. That's one of the sources of their joy. That's what made them smile. That's what made them celebrate. They had been restored to relationship. Look again at verse 15. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. The temple that had been in ruins, if you've been with us since the start of the series, you'll saw it was a pile of rubble. That temple is now repaired, standing in front of them. At God's initiative, through God's sovereign actions, moving the hearts of kings, God's provision, providing all they need from the people around them, the meeting place of God and man, that's what the temple was, has now been restored. And in verse 16, if you look at verse 16, what we see is the people celebrating the dedication of this completed temple. They are celebrating with joy that the temple is finished. They are joyful at all that God has done to make this building come back together again. I don't know if you've ever been to an opening of a new building. Anyone? Well, lots of us in this room have, because we opened this building 8 years ago. Maybe it was some of you saw the opening of the new kind of part of Chase Farm Hospital, and you know all the crowds gathered, and you often have a ribbon, don't you? You often have a ribbon when they open a new building. We had one here. And what you do is you get a pair of scissors out and you say a few words, and someone says, you know, we declare this building now open. And then someone snips the ribbon and you go in. Now, symbolically, what is the cutting of the ribbon? It is declaring the building to be open for business. Now, I know we're not a business, but you know what I mean. Open for business. The building is open to be used for the very thing that it was made to be used for. And that's what's going on in verse 16. You've got this dedication of the temple. Now, I doubt they had a ribbon and they cut it. But what they're saying, what this ceremony is saying, is the temple is open for business. The temple is open to be used for the very thing it exists for. And what is that? Well, it's a place of relationship with God. It's a place where God and man can come together. It's a place where God and man are restored to the relationship that God made us to have. If you flip back to Genesis 1 and the intimacy that God made humans to have with him as they walked in the garden with him. So just look again at verse 17 with me. Here we go. This is what happens in this temple. For the dedication of the temple of the house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, and 400 male lambs. It's a place of offerings, fellowship offerings, of people bringing back to God offerings of what he has given to them. It's a place of them loving God and lavishing on God good things. And again in verse 17, what else is it? It's a place of sin offerings. You see that there? A sin offering for all Israel, a place where their sins are forgiven. It's a place where all the things that had meant they'd gone into exile in the first place are now forgiven. And verse 18, lovely little phrase here, and they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God. What are they restored to? Serving God, doing what they were made to do. Serving his people. And this whole life that is taking place, unfolding in this temple building, verse 18, is according to what is written in the book of Moses. It's all according to God's word. They celebrated with joy because God had restored them to relationship with himself. In an ongoing, everyday way, the people of God could suddenly engage with God. Every day. Life was back to normal. He'd restored them to what I would want to call this morning word-shaped worship. letting the words of God, for them the book of Moses, but the words of God shape the way that we approach God. He'd restored to them the joy of everyday life with him. And that, when you get your heads around that, when you see this celebration, that's what they're celebrating. Business is open as usual. We're back with God every day, day in, day out. We can know God. We can be with God. We can pray to God. We can bring our offerings to God. We can be forgiven by God. You see the cycle? That's what they're celebrating. That's the source of their joy in this story. Relationship restored. And friends, if you're still with me, then that is the source of our joy too. That is a place we can tap into to find joy, genuine joy this morning. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has done everything needed for people like us to be restored to everyday relationship with God. As Jesus died and rose again, in John chapter 2, he likens himself to a temple, this temple, the destroyed temple. And he says, destroy this temple, his body, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Why is he likening himself to the temple? Because he, in Jesus, we have the meeting place of God and man. In Jesus, we are restored to everyday life with God. And we are restored to what I would also call word-shaped worship. We're restored to letting this book, the words of God, determine how we relate and connect with God day in and day out. See, we're restored, aren't we, to the place of offerings. The place not of bringing lambs and bulls and goats anymore, but we are restored to the place of bringing our offerings to God, the offerings of our praises. You know, do you think about that? When you come on a Sunday, what are you doing? You're offering the praises of your lips to God. And it rises before his throne in heaven as an offering. And God is delighting in that. When we sing on a Sunday, he delights in that. When we pray, we're bringing our offerings to God, the offerings of a dependent life. When we give our money, God doesn't need your money. Do you know that? He doesn't need you to bring him anything, but he delights when we do. When we give our money, because he's a generous God. When we give our time, when we say, I'm going to give myself to serving God's people. We're restored to the place of acceptable offerings. We're restored to the place of assurance that our sins are forgiven. We don't have to offer sacrifices for our sins anymore because Jesus has done it. A once for all sacrifice. We're restored to that life. Every day I can say, Lord, I've sinned against you again today, but thank you for Jesus. Thank you that what he did on the cross has paid for my sins. And we're restored to the service of God. You know, we have no right to act in service of God until he restores us to it. And here we are now. We can serve God. Friends, do you get that? Do you get what God has done for us? Even in difficulties, this, being restored to God in relationship, is something that can be a source of great joy to us, just as it was to these people here. Exiles brought near. What our sins have ruined, God has put back together again. And we, day in, day out now, things perhaps that many of us have been Christians for a while take for granted, but day in, day out, we can engage with God because of what he has done. The living temple, the church of Jesus, is a place where we can enjoy and experience the grace of God on a daily basis. Business is open for usual because Jesus has died in our place. And if you're a disciple of Jesus here this morning, then that relationship, that restored relationship, is something he has done for you. And that should be a great source of joy to us. And friends, I want to say to you this morning, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, but I'm struggling for that joy. Anyone feeling like that this morning? I'm struggling for that joy. I'm struggling to be joyful about what God has done for me. Then I would simply say to you, do what I did at the start of this week and say, God, please fill me with that joy again. You see, notice it's not something we have to work up into in some kind of a frenzy. You know, we don't have to get the band to play kind of really loud and frantically so we all kind of feel this buzz. No, who fills these people with joy? The Lord does. And so we pray. Lord, where we've grown cold, where our joy has dimmed, please fill us with this joy at what you've done for us. One of the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who God has graciously given to us as his church, is joy. Let's pray for the Spirit to work that joy in us as he describes these things to us. And I want you to notice here that actually their joy comes as they give themselves, that's what a dedication is, as they give themselves to the work of the church. That's the gathering of God's people. And so I want to say to you this morning, some of you, that if kind of you sit on the sidelines of church and you don't kind of give yourself to it, then actually don't be surprised if you're missing some of this joy. Because the joy comes as we give ourselves to these good things that God has given to us. As we give ourselves to the worship life, as we give ourselves to prayer, as we give ourselves to remembering Jesus Christ, as we give ourselves to those things, dedicate ourselves to those things, they become a source of great joy for us. So will you give yourself to word-shaped worship? Will you give yourselves to this great thing that God has achieved for us in the Lord Jesus, restored relationship? And if you're not a believer this morning, hey, there's all sorts of places in this world you can find a type of joy. But this joy, finding joy in restored relationship, it is a joy that lasts forever. It's a joy that cannot be taken from us. And it's a joy that you can have by coming to Jesus. So first of all, this group of people find their joy in restored relationship. But very briefly, secondly, what we find is that there's a joy in remembering redemption. So there's all sorts of kind of wells we can dig into to find joy. But here's the second one. See, come with me to just verse 19, quickly. What do we see in verse 19? On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. Cultures, lots of cultures, are filled with occasions to remember great moments of the past that have shaped the present. So we do it every year, don't we? Every year, we have Remembrance Sunday in November, where we give ourselves to remembering those who gave their lives in the past so that we can have the peace that we enjoy in the present. Every culture is filled with this kind of looking back, remembering actions of the past that have affected the present. And that's what we see going on here for the people of God in verse 19. As they celebrate this Passover, at God's command, they stopped to celebrate an occasion when God had rescued them, their forefathers, from the cruel hands of the Egyptians. It's an ancient story. You can read about it in the Bible book of Exodus if you're not familiar with the story. And through an act of judgment in which God had killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, he redeemed, he set free this group of people from Egypt through a lamb that was sacrificed in place of the firstborn child. God passed over their homes in judgment and he released them from their captivity. And every year, this group of people would stop and they would remember what God had done for them. They would remember their redemption. That word means a kind of setting free at a cost. And this was then followed by a seven-day festival. Okay, so you had Passover, and then they had 7 days after the Passover. They were party animals, the Israelites. They had 7 days where they had this thing called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So for 7 days, they basically had a feast. They just celebrated, and it kind of all rolled up into one, the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, remembering this one big event in history. And it's this event, remembering the events of their rescue, that brings them great joy. Verse 22, have a look. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the Festival of Unleavened Bread. But as they cast their mind back to this event kind of long way in the past, okay, so this event of a rescue from Egypt, as they cast their mind back to that rescue, it clearly made their minds think of their own rescue. Because look at verse 22, look how it goes on. They celebrated the festival with joy because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. Do you see the link? They remember God's past redemption, and it makes them really grateful for their own story of redemption, and so they are just filled with joy because of what God is like, because God is a rescuing, setting free, loving God. And so they celebrated. They ate lamb, they took bread and they ate it, they drank from a cup together, and they celebrated with joy, remembering their redemption. Now, friends, where are we going to find joy? Well, like them, it is going to come as we remember our redemption. As we remember what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us when he died on a cross, when he was judged in our place on a cross. And like them, you see, Jesus has left us with a way to remember redemption. We eat bread, don't we? We drink from a cup together. We remember a lamb that was sacrificed for us. A lamb who was given so that judgment might fall on the lamb instead of us, that we might be passed over in judgment. And this, remembering redemption, is to be a source of joy to us. Joy that God would do something so remarkable through Jesus to set people like us free. Joy that God would do something so unexpected. We would never have picked the cross, would we? These Israelites would never have picked the story of changing the heart of a king to provide all they'd done. We would never have picked the cross. But seeing God work in such a way made them delight in God and filled them with joy. And so my question for us this morning as a church family is, does remembering redemption fill you with joy? In Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the disciples there joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has rescued them from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Joyfully giving thanks. Does that mark us out as we celebrate and remember what God has done for us? Friends, where is joy to be found? Where is gladness and delight to be found, even in sorrow's tears? And I know that lots of us are in that place at the moment. But where is joy to be found? It's to be found in God's repair work for us. It's to be found in the place where God has put together what our sins have destroyed. Joy is to be found as we celebrate together restored relationship, as we give ourselves every day to this relationship that God has opened up for us, as we dedicate ourselves to it. And it's to be found as we remember redemption. Is Enfield Town Community Church a place of joy? Do we kind of have this impression as people look in, oh, they're happy about something? Is it a place of celebration? Are you missing joy? Can I give a personal testimony just as I finish? On Monday, sometimes on a Monday, normally on a Tuesday, I get our Bible passage open for prepping for preaching at the weekend. And I'm going to confess something to you. Please don't condemn me for this. But I opened the passage and I said, oh Lord, why have I got to preach a passage on joy when I feel so unjoyful this week? Just there's lots of things going on at church, lots of things, and I didn't feel very joyful. And I opened up this passage and I said, Lord, why? Why a passage on joy when I don't feel very joyful? You could have given me a happy week to preach a passage on joy. But the Lord rebuked me. And he said, well, that's why I want you to do this passage. Because he says, actually, where is joy to be found? Where is joy to be found, even when you don't feel joyful? Where do you tap into as the people of God to find a real, genuine delight and happiness, even when the walls of Jerusalem are broken around you? Where do you find it? Well, in Jesus, and in God filling you with that joy. And boy, I've prayed more than ever this week that the Lord would fill me with joy. Joy of what Jesus has done. Joy that makes me want to celebrate. Even when there's not much else, perhaps you want to celebrate. Joy at what Jesus has done. Because he is the one that fills us with joy by what he has done for us in sending Jesus to die in our place. If you're struggling for joy, then please pray this morning. Pray that the Lord restores joy to you. David prays that, doesn't he, in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, my salvation. And if you're struggling for that joy, then please let me say, take these two steps. Give yourself to the place of restored relationship, and pray that as you do so, the Lord fills you with joy. And remember redemption. We're actually going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight. He's left us with bread, he's left us with a cup, and he says, come and celebrate with joy. With joy what I have done for you. Let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 15. This is what he prays. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Shall we pray together to that end? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you as a group of people this morning for the great repair work that you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Jesus you have restored us to relationship with you. Thank you that in his name we can come to you every day, that we can bring you the offerings of our praises and our prayers and our worship and our money and our time, and it's acceptable to you because of him. We thank you that we have assurance of our sins forgiven. We thank you that we can be restored to serving you as we were made to. And Father, we thank you for Jesus leaving us with bread and with wine, that we might together remember him, remember our redemption. And as we think of Jesus' great redemption, Father, it brings us joy at our own stories of redemption that each of us perhaps could tell here this morning. Father, we thank you. And Father, we pray, please, that where our joy has grown dim, where our joy has run out, perhaps, please, Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you reignite joy in us, even in sorrow's tears. Father, we, even in this room, we know that many people are in difficult times. But Lord, please, would you restore to them the joy of your salvation, even in the midst of the broken walls of their lives around them. Father, thank you for what you've taught us this morning through your word. Please would it become true in our lives, not by manufacturing it, not by us walking out of here, Father, and thinking, oh, we must be more joyful. But Lord, please would you fill us with that joy as you bring our hearts to appreciate what you've done for us in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.